Good morning. Welcome to Grace of Christ. And before I have you stand for our call to worship, I don't like being the bearer of bad news. And we've had some over the last couple of days. But the good news is that our hope is in the Lord. And even though there is still evil and violence in this world, we can trust and stand upon the firm foundation of Christ, who is our rock and our salvation. But as you probably are already aware, there was a shooting in El Paso, as well as another one last night, early this morning in Dayton, Ohio. And so we do want to just recognize that God is on the throne, that He is sovereign over all things, but also that in this world there is pain, there is violence, there is suffering. And we want to just pause and silently from our hearts lift our prayers on behalf of those who are now grieving over the loss of loved ones, family, friends. So let's just spend some time in silence. Lord, hear us now as we come to You, as we cry out to You during this time of great sorrow and tragedy. And so, Heavenly Father, as the psalmist says, we lift our eyes to the hills. We lift our eyes to You because our help comes from You, our Maker and Lord, the Creator of heaven and earth, who is intimate and familiar with all things taking place in our lives. And You also know the suffering that is involved as a result of this, once again, senseless tragedy. Because You Yourself offered Your Son as a sacrifice for us. And so, Lord, again, we just call upon You to bring joy out of sorrow. Lord, to bring beauty out of ashes. Lord, that You would bring life out of this time of death, and that those who walk through the valley of the shadow of death would fear nothing, because they know that You are indeed a sovereign God, that You sit on Your throne, and You allow us to lift our eyes, knowing that our hope is in Christ alone. For it's in His name we pray and give You the glory. Amen. Now let us stand together for our call to worship. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heaven. Praise Him for His mighty works. Praise His unequaled greatness. Praise Him with the blast of the ram's horn. Praise Him with the lyre and harp. Praise Him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise Him with strings and flutes. Praise Him with a clash of cymbals. Praise Him with loud clanging cymbals. Let everything that breathes sing praises to the Lord. Praise the Lord. As you are able, continue to stand and let us join together as we lift our hearts and our voices and sing in our hymn of praise. Sunday off and you forget the routine. Now remain standing for our hymn of praise.
Please be seated. As Bill had you stand for the hymn, a month ago when I stood here and prayed with you and for you, and I ended with the Lord's Prayer that we all said together. And then I had you stand to sing the Lord's Prayer. And I said, well, we've said it, now we're going to sing it. So it's amazing what we forget and don't look at from time to time, but it's what we do with it. So our Lord is a gracious God. And as we go to pray to Him now with praise, thanksgiving, and as we just give our lives once again to Him, would you pray with me now? And Lord, be with that bump. You hear that cry of your little child. And you hear our cries, Lord. You hear when we are desperate, when we get bad news, when we get the diagnosis, when we get a phone call of a sudden death of a loved one. Lord, you are with us. You walk with us through those valleys, those times of trouble, as we say in the 23rd Psalm, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for this body called Grace of Christ, for the body of Christ as Bill was praying and as we gather around people we don't even know that are hurting in California and in Ohio. And so, Lord, and in Texas. So, Lord, would you be with us now as we just lift in our silence someone that needs your extra measure of grace and hope and healing this day as we lift them to you in our silence. Lord, you hear our prayers, and none of our prayers go unanswered. And so, Lord, we lift these to you. And now, Lord, would you give us the grace to yield and to get out of the way and let you be God, because you are. Even in these troublesome times, we see hope, we see life, and we see new life. And so we thank you. And we praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now would you please stand, those that are able, as we sing.
Would you greet the people around you, give them the love and peace of Christ this morning? Well, I'm grateful to be back with you. It was a great opportunity to me for me to take a break and for you to have a break from me. I'm grateful for the gifted people in our church, like Dennis Witcher, who are able to admirably bring the Word of God to us. So again, thank you, Dennis, for doing that for us and blessing us with that message. In case you're wondering where I was, I knew that I would be at a concert Saturday night, getting back late. I got back at about 2 a.m. in the morning. I saw Bad Company and Lynyrd Skynyrd. It was good. Let me tell you, it was good. So John closed out our series on prayer. And so we're starting a new series. So beginning today, we're going to start talking about Jude. There he is. Baby Jude. And with his tongue sticking out, there he is. That's his mom, our daughter, Catherine. Jude will be 6 months old tomorrow. So, and he is a marker for me because it was 6 months ago. He was born on the 5th and I became your pastor on the 16th. So he's going to be with us on this journey for as long as it lasts. But so don't get tired of him. I never do. So, but we are actually in the book of Jude in the New Testament. So you can follow along this morning. It's just one chapter. You'll find it right before Revelation, somewhere after Genesis. So if you're on smartphone, just scroll all the way down until you find it. And we're going to look at just his opening verses 1 through 4. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Christ Jesus. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Almighty God, I thank you that as we prepare ourselves to share at our Lord's table, that we know that it is only because of, through, and by Jesus Christ that we have been given access to come before your throne of grace to receive mercy in time of need. So, Lord, may your written word now penetrate our hearts and our minds and our souls, that we would continually become more like the living word, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In his name I pray. Amen. So Jude isn't one of those popular books in the Bible that people talk about. It's actually considered the most neglected book in the New Testament. And even this morning while driving to church, I was asking God, why? Why did you have me put Jude down as what we're going to talk about this month? And so I'm learning a lot. I wrestle a lot over today's message in particular. You can ask my wife. Last night I was wrestling with it. This morning I was wrestling with it. And I believe God has an amazing word for all of us this morning, because I know He first and foremost had an amazing word for me. So I hope it translates for you as well. So what do we know about Jude? This Jude, not that Jude. In verse 1, Jude identifies himself as a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. James, the James he's referring to, is the one known as the brother of Jesus, the author of the book of James in the New Testament. So by nature then, that means Jude himself, the brother of James, is also a brother of Jesus. But he doesn't identify himself as the brother of Jesus. He says, no, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. In fact, later on in verse 4, he refers to his brother, Jesus, as his master and Lord. What's interesting about that is that while Jesus was on earth, Jude and James and Mary and the rest of the family did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. In fact, Jude, along with his family, stood outside of a house where Jesus was teaching and wanted him to come outside, and were basically apologizing, maybe somewhat embarrassed and also angry at Jesus for identifying himself as the Son of God, the Messiah. And they thought he was crazy, that he was out of his mind. Now, you can't blame them. I mean, what if a sibling of yours went around proclaiming to be the Son of God? You know, it's like Lois Lane having to believe that Clark Kent really is Superman. It's a hard pill to swallow. But something happened along the way, because Jude gets converted. And we know that because there are writings, particularly in Acts 1, where both Jude and James are among the early Christians who have gathered together after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. Jude is referred to as possibly a leader of the church and a missionary who takes the gospel of God out into the world. So even though Jude could rightly claim a kindred relationship with Jesus, he humbly lines himself up with brothers and sisters in Christ, those he calls the saints in verse 3, who have received the common salvation that is only possible through Jesus Christ. And so there's a conversion. Something has taken place. So rather than beginning by saying, hey, you know what, by the way, I'm Jude, brother of Jesus, he knows his rightful position, his place, and he calls himself the servant of Jesus Christ. We're not sure who Jude was writing to. He probably was not writing to a particular church, but a group of believers. But what is clear is that Jude is writing with a sense of urgency. You'll see that he says, you know, I longed to write to you before. He wanted to write an encouraging letter, an inspiring letter. But now he has heard some news that says, I've got to write to you urgently to ask you to contend for the faith, because there are some who are among you who are perverting the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And he'll address that in a moment. But first, he wants those who are reading his letter, those who are hearing it this morning, he wants us to know and remind us of who we are in Christ and what we receive through Christ. So the first point is this, that in Christ alone, we are called, loved, and kept. You and I, followers of Christ, recipients of God's grace, have been called, chosen by God. That is the basic definition of grace. That God is the primary agent who came to us, who sought after us, and who called us and chose us. Paul addresses this in Ephesians 1, 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. To be called by God means that we recognize and acknowledge that we love God, that we call upon God, that we bend our knee to God, because God first loved us. God took the first initiative. That's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. That it was God, out of love for us, that took the first step. And now by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection and ascension, the Holy Spirit now being given to us, we then can respond to His calling. We can, in a sense, open the door. You see, the Holy Spirit comes and knocks. Jesus says, I come and I knock, and whoever hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat and sup with them. So salvation is provided through Christ and Christ alone, but our part is to open the door. There's an old illustration about a door leading to heaven. And on the side facing us, there's a sign that says, whosoever will may come. And then as you open the door and walk into eternity, you'll notice the sign on the door behind you now says, you have been chosen before the foundation of the world. You see, God loved us before we ever loved Him. God called us before we ever called Him. God sent His Son to die for us while we were still enemies of God. To that end, Jude refers to Christians not only as called, but beloved in God. We are called, we are chosen, we are invited to be a part of the family of God, to know that we are no longer enemies of God, but that by our transformation we can now call ourselves children of God, beloved of God. But notice, Jude says, beloved in God, not beloved by God, not loved by God, which we know we are loved by God, but he has something more important for us to understand, that we are beloved in God, kept for Christ. In other words, we are now embraced in the arms of God. We are in God. We are loved in God, kept, protected by God, so that the schemes of the devil, the evil and the violence and the suffering of this world cannot harm us. You know, as we've said a couple of times, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, because we are in God. And His rod and His staff comfort us. There's a quote that I found while preparing for this by Thomas Manton, who says, Jesus Christ is the cabinet in which God's jewels are kept, so that if we would stand, we must get out of ourselves and get into Him, in whom alone there is safety. God calls us, we are His beloved, and we are kept for Christ, protected by our Heavenly Father until Christ returns, if we are willing to die to ourselves, get beyond ourselves, get over ourselves, and step into the new life that is ours in Jesus Christ. You see, God is this cabinet, Thomas Martin says, that holds us, that protects us, that keeps us sure of our salvation. And nothing can take away the love of God from us. Nothing, Paul says, can separate us from the love that is ours in Jesus Christ. There's a saying that says, you are not loved because you are valuable. You are valuable because you are loved. God takes us full of our sin and filth and mess. God looks at us in our brokenness, in our weakness, in our sinfulness. And though we are not worthy of it, He loves us. And He pours Himself into us. He gives to us His Son, Jesus Christ, that all who would believe in Him now would be saved and experience the life that we were intended to have abundantly and full here on earth as well as in heaven. So God so loved the world. God so loved you and me that He sent His Son to die for our sins in order that you and I then might be in God, that we might be in a relationship with God. The great dividing wall of hostility, that which separated us from being in God, in relationship with Him, has been torn down by the blood of Christ. And now you and I have access to come before God, to come to His throne of grace, to receive mercy in time of need. Jude not only wants us to be confident in who we are in Christ, but he wants us to know what we receive because of Christ. And that's my second point. In Christ alone, we receive endless mercy, peace, and love. Grace, God's unconditional love, doesn't mean we are perfect. We will sin, we will stumble, we will fall. And it doesn't matter how many times we fall, it's about how quickly we get back up. How quickly we allow God to breathe new life into us. How quickly we're able to confess our sins, get back in step with our Lord and our Maker. That we would constantly know that nothing, Paul says in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, even when we fall and stumble, we are able to come and approach God's throne of grace with humble and sincere hearts and receive mercy in our time of need. Romans 8 says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're not perfect, but we are forgiven. And when we stumble, when we fall, when we sin, when we disobey God, when we don't honor Him with our actions or our thoughts or our words, Jude prays that mercy, peace, and love would be multiplied to us. The NIV says, may the mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance, overflowing. That we would know that we are saved by grace alone, but that we are constantly being given mercy, peace, and love as new creations in Christ. A life not just for our benefit, an outpouring of mercy, peace, and love, not just for us, but abundant and overflowing, that it then might benefit those around us. That the more we receive mercy, the more we receive peace, the more we receive love, that it would flow freely from us to benefit others. Matthew Henry describes the mercy of God as the spring and fountain of all that the good that we have or hope for in Jesus Christ. It is abundant mercy given to us that then freely flows from us. Then Matthew Henry says, next to mercy comes peace. You cannot have real peace, the peace that passes understanding, that guards and protects our minds, unless first you have received mercy, forgiveness, salvation from God. And out of mercy, he says, flows love. Because then when we are in right relationship with God, when we have a peace, that reconciliation with God, where nothing is separating us from Him, then we are able to not only love God, but love others. It's basically what I would say is that the flowing streams of living water that Jesus promised to us by the Holy Spirit. Knowing that if we confess our sins, as 1 John 1 says, God is faithful, God is good, God is righteous, and He will not only forgive us our sins, but He will cleanse us of all our unrighteousness, so that we then can receive more mercy, more peace, and more love. But Jude knows there's a problem. There are some among them, the recipients of this letter, who may know the truth with a little t, that God loves us unconditionally, that His grace is sufficient for us, but they don't know truth with the capital T, the truth of Jesus Christ, who sets us free. And so Jude says these individuals have crept in unnoticed. He calls them ungodly people who pervert the grace of God. The NIV says that they basically take advantage, misuse the grace of God for a license of immorality. The fact that they crept in among these people unnoticed kind of caught my attention. And I tried to understand who it was that Jude was referring to. And so allow me this little silly illustration. So I was at this concert last Saturday night. Bad Company, Lynyrd Skynyrd. I was basically getting high on a lot of the secondhand smoke around me. But it was a good concert. Oh, what a world we live in now. And there was a couple sitting in front of me, and they had somebody taking a picture of them. So I did what I tend to do at times like that, and I stuck my head right between them. They had no idea I was there. You see, I crept in. Get it? Follow? I crept in unnoticed. Okay, I did tell them so they could get a picture with just the two of them. But I'm sure they'll frame the one with me. I know that. You know what that's called, right? Do you? Photobombing. Have you ever been photobombed? You ever got home and looked at your photos and there's somebody you don't know standing next to you? That's photobombing. Jude is not talking about photobombing. He's not talking about individuals who somehow got a picture along with you unnoticed for the church directory. These are not strangers, foreigners who have come in, somehow snuck within, and started talking about a different gospel or a different Jesus. They are more like wolves in sheep's clothing. They are actually leaders and teachers in the church. But nobody either noticed or didn't want to pay attention. Because they were living under the umbrella of grace, but using it as a license for immorality. That if God loves us unconditionally, there's no more need for any rules, no more need to follow the law. We are free to live as we want to, on our terms, in our standards, because God loves us. Grace does just the opposite of that. Grace does not free us to no longer obey God or follow His commands. Grace actually changes our heart. God says, I will take your heart of stone, the heart that was hardened against Him, the heart that was disobedient to God, the heart that would not listen or follow God's rules. He says, I will take that heart out of you and give you a new heart, a heart of flesh, a heart that is willing to love me and obey me. A heart that is grateful for a God who has called you and chosen you and given you mercy and peace and love. You see, Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians. He says that all who are in Christ are new creations. The old is gone. And because of our relationship in Christ, and because Christ is in us, we're a new person. We have been given a new life. And we no longer have anything to do with the past. And so by just the mere fact of us accepting and receiving the grace of God into our lives, the Holy Spirit then transforms us and changes us. And we no longer want to live like that old person. But we have been given that desire to walk in the new life that is ours in Jesus Christ. Yes, grace, the unconditional love of God, has set us free. We are free from the consequences of our sinful behavior, free from sin ruling our lives to the degree that it drives us away from God. We are free now to seek God, to live for God, because we are no longer a slave to that old self. We are free to follow God. We are free to be holy and righteous. We are free to become more and more like Christ because of the mercy and the peace and the love that is being given to us. This morning, this table reminds us of the new life that is ours in Christ. Because Jesus ushered in a new covenant, not a relationship with God that is based on our works, but now based on grace. This table reminds us that we are not worthy of God's favor, of His blessing, of His love. This table reminds us that our salvation has nothing to do with us, and it has all to do with Christ and Christ alone. It's not about what we do or don't do. It's about what Christ did on our behalf. And so no wonder Jude says, I would gladly be a servant of Christ Jesus, my brother, my Lord, my master, because He laid down His life for me, then I will lay down my life for Him. So this invitation by Christ invites us to come before God's throne of grace, to be reminded that God chose us, God called us, God loved us before we ever loved Him. He loved us while we were enemies, separated from Him. That He still loves us, He still calls us, He still invites us to draw closer to Him. This table reminds us that we now then are beloved in God. That we can now call ourselves children of God. That we are a part of His family, that by the Holy Spirit we are united now as brothers and sisters in Christ, equal at the foot of the cross, all in need of mercy, peace, and love. And that while we walk in this world, while we wait for Christ to return or for God to call us home, we can have confidence and assurance that as God's children, as He wraps His loving arms around us, nothing in this world can ever take us away from Him. Nothing can pluck us out of His hand. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So in order for us to humbly come with sincere hearts and to receive the mercy that we so desperately need, let us just pause and to be still and silent and just remind ourselves of the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. Remind ourselves that we are still sinners in need of a Savior, and give praise and thanks to God for His invitation to this table. So just spend time alone in silence with your Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Lord, hear us. Come to us. Call us. Meet us. Reveal Yourself to us now, I pray. And we offer these prayers in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Stand. Their hymn. Let's stand together and sing the Solid Rock. Thanks. I don't think we've ever done a hymn after the message. We usually have music, the special music. Yeah. It's built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my strength.
Please be seated. Oh, I guess we're... That's not the way it's supposed to be. Yeah. I'm supposed to have introduced the offering. we have joy of giving.
Oh, creature here below, praise Him. Be seated.
Well, come back next week. You don't know what's going to happen at this service. Right hand, left hand, who knows? Well, we're going to have in just a moment the joy of giving. But before we do that, I just want to say welcome to each of you. We're so glad that you're here. And if you are a first-time guest, you had a treat today. And we hope you'll come back. But we have a gift for you out at the Welcome Center. And it's a packet with a gift card for our mission coffee stand. And to tell a little bit about Grace of Christ. And so... Oh, he was photobombing me. And this is the serious service. The traditional service. Mm-hmm. A rehearsal, yes. Where was I? Oh, we were talking about... What was I talking about? Oh, welcome, and you can go to the Welcome Center if you are a first-time guest. But for everyone, would you take out your Connect card? This Connect card is where you can put down praises, prayer requests, let the office know about an upcoming surgery or something going on in your life. And so we're so glad that you are here, and fill out the Connect card and then let us know.
I'm back.
Good. So the Connect card, put this in the offering plate. One of the things that we want to make you aware of, that how many people that it takes to make you feel welcome here. It's called the hospitality team. And as you see up on the screen, there's going to be a gathering on Wednesday, August 14th, and that's from 6 to 8 p.m. And you notice all of the people, and all of, we have ushers, greeters, refreshments, parking lot, and all of those people that are behind the scenes, and then on Sunday they're out in front to make you feel welcome. And so if you would be interested in being a part of that, we want those that are on the current teams to come. But while you're also, we want to invite those of you that maybe God is calling you to be a part of one of these teams. So there's going to be food and fun and all sorts of things. And we want you to come and be a part of that. If you would RSVP on the Connect card, or you can go to the Welcome Center and ask some questions and say, I'd like to be a part of that. So those are a few of our announcements, and while the offering is being collected, there's going to be some slides up on the screen of ways that you can join in and be one of those drops of grace. One of those drops of grace that makes people feel welcome in ways that you may serve. So as our ushers are coming forward, let me pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the way that you come to us, and that as we offer ourselves, our time, our talents, our treasures to you, it's all out of response for what you did first for us. We're first loved so that we can love, blessed so we can be a blessing. So would you be with us now as we give back just a little bit of ourselves to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
while the offering is being taken.
Am I on? There we go. Aren't you glad this is Grace of Christ Church? It's all about grace. And you know, God is in charge. So I blame him. Is that bad? Should I not? But you know, isn't it great that we can have a sense of humor? That we can enjoy even this time together and know that God loves us in the midst of our mess and chaos at times. But while the offering is playing, I'm going to cue John, and we're going to sing a very familiar song. All right? Hit it. Prepare for communion. I remind us that this table is God's way, of Jesus' way, of the Holy Spirit's way, reminding us that we are loved in God by Christ through the Holy Spirit.
And one thing that we want to remind you, that this is the Lord's table. It's not Grace of Christ, Presbyterian, or any other denomination's table. This is the Lord's table. The Lord's Supper, as He feeds us with this holy meal, His body and His blood. And so we want you to feel that you can come. Come in just a few moments. You'll come down the center aisle. Ushers will be guiding you, dismissing you. And then there will be people, a team on either side. And you can come either by yourself, or if you want your whole pew that you've gotten to know to commune together, because this is communion, community. You can do that. And then once you're done, you can walk down the side aisles, put your glass in the little basket, and return back to your seat. And also, for those that are not able or just want to sit in their pew and pray, and we'll bring communion to you. So we've now gotten those instructions, and now it's time for the words of institution.
Serving in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior, I offer the words of the Apostle Paul, who said on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he sat with the disciples around a table to share his final meal, though the disciples did not know at that time that would be their last meal with him here on earth. But it would be a meal that prepares them, and it prepares us for that meal that we will share in our Father's kingdom. And so Jesus that night took the bread, and he broke it and gave thanks. He said, "This is my body, which soon will be broken for you. As often as you eat of this bread, as we are doing here this morning," Jesus says, "remember me. Remember the cross. Remember the sacrifice that I made on your behalf." And in the same way, he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, "This cup that is being poured out for you now is to represent and remind you that I came to give you the new covenant that has been poured out through my blood. So all of you, drink of it." And those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I invite you to come. For those of you who are exploring what it means to be a child of God, who want to take a step forward in the direction that God is calling you, come. His grace is available. Whosoever will, come. Knowing that God chose you and called you and loved you before the foundation of the world. Let's pray. Almighty God, I thank you that we can only come here and share in this meal because of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that it is through him that you invite us to yourself to find rest and strength, to find forgiveness and hope, to find joy and peace and mercy and love. So, Lord, as we now come with humble and sincere hearts, would you help us to set our own ego aside, to set our pride aside, and to receive what you have for us now in this common bread, in this common juice, that you would somehow use it and transform it, that by your Holy Spirit, once again, heaven would collide with earth, and we would know that we have been on holy ground, in a holy place, in the presence of a holy God. Use this now to transform us, to restore us, to refresh us, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Yeshua will come forward and dismiss you, World Bible.
Would you stand for prayer and then the benediction? Almighty God, we are so thankful for these gifts. But mostly, Lord, we are so thankful for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, that through him we have salvation. We have the forgiveness of our sins, but we have the assurance of eternal life with you. So continue now, Lord, to lift us out of the ashes, bring us out of darkness, that we might live the new life, the abundant life, the overflowing life that is ours through your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. And now, may the peace, the mercy, and the love of God Almighty continue to fall upon you and overflow from you now and forevermore. Amen. God bless.